Good morning, Redeemer. Either it is a holiday weekend in Midland, or the second coming happened and we missed it. And so the title of my sermon today is Left Behind. Just kidding. James chapter 1. If you have a Bible, turn to James chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, it will be on the screen behind me. I'm going to pose a question as you turn to James. If you are a godly person and a faithful Christian, are you going to be rich or poor? Answer to the question is yes. If you're a godly person, a faithful Christian, you're going to be rich or poor, maybe somewhere in between. There's kind of this these two false teachings in our world around us that are not new. They've been going on for a long time. One says that really the mark of godliness or faithfulness is material blessing. That if you are godly, if you are faithful to God, then He will bless you primarily financially with a lot of money and a lot of stuff. Now, James is going to say later on that, yes, every single good and perfect gift comes down from God. He blesses us materially, and if we're faithful with a little bit, He says He'll give us more. So there's a truth to that, but you can't take the Bible and come to a position that the single marker of godliness and faithfulness is monetary wealth. So some people would say, well, if you're a good, godly Christian and a faithful follower of Jesus, you're going to be rich, but the Bible doesn't leave us that conclusion, right? So a lot of times, if we recognize there's a faulty theology, then instead of running to the truth, we will run away from that. And so there's another type of theology that may be stirred up by this erroneous teaching that health and wealth always comes with godliness. They ran away from that, so they've come to the position of if you're godly, if you're faithful, then you're going to be poor. And you just really can't build a case off of that either in the Bible. There's cases of rich people that are godly and poor people that are godly. And so what we don't want to do is to react to a false teaching either way and run from that. Because like a pendulum swinging in a clock, if we just run from one faulty thing, we're probably going to go too far and end up in another place on the other side that's just as faulty. So I think it's good for us to recognize problems and challenges and wrong theology, but not run from those, learn from those, and run to the truth. And so James is going to teach us about the truth and what that has to do with our possessions and with our income and with the money that we have. There are four different types of people. There's not just rich people, and there's not just poor people. There are godly rich people, and there are ungodly rich people. There are godly poor people, and there are ungodly poor people. Probably all of us are going to fit into those in some point or another. So I'm going to walk through a couple examples from the Bible, and I want you to be thinking in your own mind, in your own heart, where do you fall on this spectrum? And then as we open up James chapter 1, what does the Lord have to say to you today? First type of people, rich and godly. Rich and godly. They have a lot of money and they love the Lord their God. A lot of people in the Bible like this. Abraham had a lot of money, had a lot of possessions, had a lot of land, had a lot of livestock, and that wealth kind of followed his children. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all very wealthy landowners, all very godly people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and his 12 sons became the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, and one of those was Joseph, and Joseph was the favorite of the parents, and those of you parents in the room, you should learn from him not to have favorites, because he was the favorite, so his siblings took him and did what? Faked his death, sold him into slavery. And he goes in, so he's like poor, he's a slave, but then really quickly he becomes the second in charge to the whole nation of Egypt. And so even Joseph, the fourth generation from Abraham, was a very, very wealthy, very, very powerful man that was very, very godly. King David. He got to write a book of the Bible or two. He wrote a lot of Psalms. He wrote history. There's a lot of history about him in 1 and 2 Samuel. He was the king of one of the most powerful nations on the planet at that time, the nation of Israel. He was the king. He had a palace. He had servants. He had a lot of money, and he was a very, very godly man. In fact, the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. So it is possible to be rich and godly. There's a man named Joseph of Arimathea. If you remember that in the New Testament, when Jesus died, Jesus was poor. He did not own a tomb. And so there was a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea that had a tomb, a place to be buried. And so he gave that to Jesus. Granted, Jesus was only going to borrow it for a few days. He didn't need it permanently. But still, this rich, godly man gave his tomb to Jesus. Barnabas, we're introduced to Barnabas in Acts. He's a faithful man. He's one of the first pioneers of church planting and mission work with the Apostle Paul. And you find out that he was a landowner, that he owned quite a bit of land. And he sold it so that he could provide for the needs of some of the early Christians there. He was a very rich and very godly man. There's a man named Theophilus. If you look at the opening pages of the book of Acts, it seems like there was a rich man named Theophilus that used his money to fund the historian Luke to go around and make an account, a historical account of Jesus and his ministry and his life and his works. And so this man, we have the book of Acts a lot because of this man's godliness and generosity towards Luke to fund his journeys all over the known world. Maybe you know somebody like this. They are rich and they are godly. The way that they get their money is godly. The way that they save their money, the way that they give their money, the way that they invest their money is honoring to God. So that's the first type of person. Second type of person, rich and ungodly. Maybe you know somebody like this. Point them out if they're in the room. It's a joke. It's a holiday weekend joke, so it doesn't always land to work with me here. Pharaoh, the Pharaoh of Egypt in the Old Testament was a very rich and a very ungodly man. He oppressed and abused God's people for many, many years, and Pharaoh after Pharaoh were rich and ungodly people. Nebuchadnezzar, God's people were in exile in a different land in Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar was a very rich, very powerful, very, very ungodly man. During the time of Jesus and Paul, the Roman Emperor Caesar was a very wealthy, very ungodly man. All throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, there's examples for us of rich and ungodly people. The rich young ruler, do y'all remember this story? A young man who has had a lot of money, was very rich, comes to Jesus, and he had everything that he wanted except eternal life. So he asks Jesus, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus recognizes that this guy's rich and he loves his money. And he says, well, if you're going to have eternal life, you need to take everything you have and sell it and come follow me. And the guy decided to turn his back on Jesus and walk away, because if he had to choose between having his stuff or having eternal life with Jesus, he chose his stuff. That's not a godly choice, right? To turn your back and walk away from Jesus is not a godly decision. So this man was very, very rich and very ungodly. And Jesus, listen, Jesus let him walk away. I remember the first time I read this story, I was thinking, you know, if I was an apostle or a disciple, I'd be like, Jesus, this is not how you build a church. You don't let the rich guys walk away. And Jesus was more concerned about having followers. He doesn't need a rich man. This rich man was allowed to walk away from Jesus. And so you have example after example. People in the Bible, maybe you know somebody in your own life or in your own world that's rich and ungodly. Poor and ungodly. Don't have a lot of money, but don't have a lot of love for the Lord as well. Not a lot of specific examples in the Bible, but a lot of generic examples, especially in Proverbs. This is a proverb that my mother used to tell me often. Proverbs 27, I believe it is. She said, "A little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and poverty will come upon you like a thief." And I guess she would tell me that when I was just kind of sitting around doing nothing and watching TV. But she would, you know, there's all these instances in Proverbs that says some people are poor because they have made bad choices. They've not worked hard. They've chased get-rich-quick schemes, and they're poor and ungodly. And Proverbs tells us not to be like that. And the fourth category is poor and godly. And that is not an oxymoron any more than rich and godly is an oxymoron. You can have rich and poor people that love Jesus. So a lot of examples in the Bible of people that were poor, did not have much monetary wealth, didn't have a lot of money, and yet they were very godly people. Do y'all remember the widow that came to offer her offering in the temple? She didn't have much, but she gave a mite, which was a very, 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 very tiny amount, and she was honored because that was an incredible sacrifice for her, percentage-wise of her income. That was a huge percentage. So she didn't have much, but she was a very godly woman, and she's put down in the scriptures forever and ever and being held up as a godly example. This widow, we don't even know her name, yet she was poor and she was godly. Many of the disciples that followed Jesus would fit in this category. They gave up everything, and some of them didn't have much to give up. and they followed Jesus. They were poor, common people, yet they were very godly. On our planet, a little over almost 2.5 billion followers of Jesus that would claim that they're followers of Jesus. The vast majority of Christians on the planet today are poor. A lot of Southeast Asia, a lot of Africa, a lot of South America, even a lot of people in our own nation are very poor, yet they're followers of Jesus. Because what can tend to happen is we get a lot of money, and then Proverbs says that you can get so much money, you don't really need God anymore. You feel like you don't. Like, we've got everything we want. I can buy health. I can buy comfort to a certain level. I can buy certain things. And so it's easy, the richer people get, to kind of not understand their need for God. In fact, I think it's hilarious that Solomon writes in Proverbs, he says, God, I want to find that sweet middle spot. He said, don't make me so rich that I forget that you exist and I dishonor your name, but don't make me so poor where I go stealing stuff and dishonor your name either. He's like, I want to find that kind of middle ground. So for a lot of us, maybe we're right in that middle ground where maybe we wouldn't consider ourselves rich, maybe not poor, and there's this just kind of, there's a reality in our world that the more money you have, Jesus says, it is very difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because the more money we have, the more oftentimes ability we have to boast in our money and to put our hope in our money and to put our identity in our income and our things and not trust in the Lord. I never really wanted to be rich. My kind of threshold was I always wanted to have enough money where I didn't have to wring out the paint rollers, or I could have enough money, right, to buy a new paint roller, and when I'm done painting, I can just throw it away. So that happened to me. Like, we've arrived, okay? Financially, we have arrived. We've been painting at the Hatch House the last week or two, and last week I had the paint roller and rolled it and painted it and thought, you know what? I'm not even going to wash this thing out and use it again. I just took it off, threw it away because I'm a rich man. I had enough money that I can just go and, you know, drop another $1.50 and get another paint roller. So Solomon says, listen, there's a reality that you can have so much money and be rich that there's a tendency to think that you don't need God. You have what you want. And if you don't want God, you just want his stuff, then you have money, you have stuff, maybe you have no need for God. Widows might, the disciples, and many, many people on our planet today, they're examples of this. They love Jesus with all their heart, and they are poor people. Probably the most powerful example of all, obviously, is Jesus himself. You know, all throughout Scripture, you find out that Jesus was from a very common family. He grew up in a hick town of Nazareth. His dad was a blue-collar man. He worked, he made a living as a carpenter, probably had, you know, at least 7 kids. And so Jesus came from a big family, small town, probably didn't have a lot of money. In fact, there was when Jewish families would come to the temple and make sacrifices, there were certain sacrifices that they would make unless they were poor. And there was a provision in the law, if they were poor, then they could bring smaller sacrifices like a dove. And Jesus' family, when they show up to the temple, they come with a smaller sacrifice because they were poor. In Jesus' ministry, what does he say? He said, the birds of the air have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He didn't have a home. He was homeless. He couldn't even pay his own taxes. That Jesus himself, when he was on this earth for 33 years, living his life, teaching and doing his ministry, he was obviously very godly, yet very poor. Y'all with me? So those are the 4 different types. So the question is not if I am faithful, a faithful Christian and a godly person, will I be rich or poor? Here's the question that I want to pose to us before we jump into this text. Whether I am rich or I am poor, am I going to be a faithful Christian? Am I going to be a godly person in the midst of whatever circumstance that you find yourself in? So Jesus' little brother, James, is writing this letter to Christians that are scattered all throughout the known world. And this is what it says, James chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. If you are there, say ready. James says, let the lowly brother, that means the poor Christian. Many of you know this, but when you're reading the Bible and you come across the phrase brother or sister, that means that it's being written to somebody in the family of God. It means it's being written to somebody that is a Christian. And so he's writing to these Christians, and he talks about a lowly brother. That's somebody that's a Christian, that's a believer, that's in this family and household of God, but they don't have much money, they don't have much power, they don't have much prestige. Maybe they get overlooked and underpaid often, and they're just, you know, in the eyes of the world, they don't have much, and maybe in the eyes of the world, they don't mean much. And so to this poor Christian, James writes, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Now, I tried to, you know, go back through the ages and look to some of my go-to theologians and preachers and pastors and writers over the years, and there's just most people, like, this is kind of a difficult text, and so what I found is they skipped it. So that was my encouragement for the week. I was trying to get some help, some wisdom from the ages, and then the guys just completely skipped it. And so I was, you know, struggling through this all week on my own at Panera with my Bible, trying to understand what this means. And one of the challenges is, obviously he says, let the poor Christian boast in his exaltation and let the rich man, but we're not sure if he's contrasting a poor Christian with a rich Christian or a poor Christian with a rich non-believer. What he says, though, about wealth and money and possessions and being rich, I think it applies to both, so we're going to deal with it like that. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Whether he's rich or whether he's poor, it doesn't matter, but whoever is in that situation under trial, being tested, whatever position you find yourself in, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. So the question is not, do we have a lot or do we not have a lot? The question is, with whatever we have, are we being faithful and standing faithful to Jesus? Because he says that that is the life of blessing. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. It says that there's a crown of life promised to all those believers and Christians that remain faithful. Okay, how many of you were in sports growing up, or maybe you did martial arts or anything that if you won, you got a medal or a ribbon or a trophy or a crown? None of you, two of you, three of you, okay. I grew up in a generation, this was a long time ago, where there was really no such thing as participation awards. Anybody? That was you? You're old enough to remember that the people that got the awards were the people that won? Maybe you've never won anything. You get an opportunity to get a crown handed to you from Jesus, and this is how you do it. You remain faithful through the circumstances. All right, Jesus had riches that were beyond our comprehension when he was in glory and he was in heaven, and Corinthians says that he, though he was rich, became poor for us. All right, so Jesus knows what it's like to live a life without a whole lot of physical means, yet he was faithful and he received his crown back. Paul, when he was in his probably early 60s, the end of his ministry, writes to his protege, Timothy, and he says some pretty powerful words. And Paul, you know, he knew what it was like to have a lot. There were moments in his ministry when he was very wealthy, when he had the means and he had the friends to do a lot. And there were moments when he was poor in a prison cell by himself, no friends, no encouragement. And he was faithful through both of those. So Paul, towards the end of his life, writes a letter to Timothy and says, listen, I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. When he was rich, he kept the faith. He remained faithful. When he was poor, he kept the faith. He remained faithful. I fought the good fight. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. Now there's stored up for me a crown. Like Paul himself said, listen, I've done it. It didn't matter if I had a lot. It didn't matter if I had any. It didn't matter if I was healthy. It didn't matter if I was sick. It didn't matter what situation Paul was in. He was faithful to God. And so he said, I'm getting a crown. Because the finish line for Paul's life was the beginning for eternity, right? So this is Paul's perspective. The goal of the Christian life is to be faithful no matter what we have. So Jesus was faithful with very little. Paul was faithful with a lot. He was faithful with a little. And so he's going to tell Timothy, he's going to cross the finish line and kneel down. And Jesus himself is going to crown him and say, well done. You didn't give up. You didn't give in. You didn't lose heart. When you were poor, you kept your faith and you kept believing. You kept obeying. You kept moving. When you were rich, you didn't trust in your riches. You kept obeying. You kept believing. You kept worshiping. That's what James is going to encourage the rich and the poor to do. In our world, and this is not a new thing, there's a struggle. There's kind of a challenge. Some of it comes within us from our own hearts. Some of it comes from the culture around us. But it's a temptation for us to be defined by what we have, right? Y'all ever seen, like, been on Facebook or Instagram or one of the other many social media things, like everything kind of in our culture tempts us to define our worth and find our identity in our possessions or in what we have. And I saw a study that came out not too long ago that said actually one of the things that Instagram and Facebook has produced is depression. Happy Sunday. Now, open your Facebook and look through. Because of comparison. Because it just kind of tries to compare us with what other people have and what kind of clothes people are wearing and what kind of restaurants people are going to and what cars they drive and what house they live in, and try to compare all the things on the external, and then kind of tries to force us into an identity where we feel like we are measured by how much we have. But Jesus said, listen, a man's worth, a woman's worth, does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. There's this lifelong struggle for us, whether we are rich or poor, to find our identity in Jesus and what he says about us and what he's done for us, not in what we have or what we don't have. So if your identity is in your money, your possessions, this is what tends to happen. If you're poor, you tend to feel humiliated. Oh, I can't do what everybody else does. I don't have the things the world says are important. And so he says, well, if you're poor, then you need to celebrate and boast in your exaltation. Don't be shamed and humiliated by what you don't have. And if you're rich, you tend to maybe boast, maybe to put all of your weight of your identity in what you have, how much you make, what you drive, where you live, where you eat. And he says, well, if you're in that camp, don't find your identity in what you have. You need to boast in your humiliation. Don't lean too heavily on the crutch of stuff, because that's not sturdy enough to hold the weight up of your soul. Your stuff isn't strong enough to give you an identity, but we're tempted so often to find our identity in what we have or what we don't have. And so James is going to reverse this. He says, if you're poor and you love Jesus, then boast in your exaltation. I'll explain that here in just a minute. A couple weeks ago, like the Midland monsoon season hit, right? I mean, it was just raining like crazy, and our backyard kind of slopes down towards the street, and on the front of our house by the street, we have this big 8-foot cinder block wall that apparently goes down far enough, and it's waterproof, so we get this really awesome mud pit in our backyard when it rains. A neighbor knocks on my door and says, hey, did you know your son is jumping off of your roof onto the cinder block fence, onto the trampoline, into the mud pit? I was like, yeah, we have insurance. It's okay. So he was just playing, having fun. And our yard, I mean, I've never seen this, since we've been in Midland. It rained so much that there was green stuff, listen, growing in our backyard. We had grass, and if you've ever been to my yard, if you've seen my house, this is a miracle of God. There's grass growing, and my kids come in, and they're like, my 4-year-old daughter, Paisley, she's like, there's these beautiful flowers all over our yard. I was like, they're yellow, aren't they? Yes, they are. Come see. Oh, and they have these awesome little things that if you pick them up and blow them, I was like, yeah, then they scatter dandelion weed seeds all over the whole yard. So we just had these beautiful bumper crop of really pretty weeds that came up, maybe just like your yard. And so we were out there, and it was exciting, and there was yellow flowers everywhere. And, I just kind of tried to bite my tongue as they scattered millions of weed seeds across my yard. And it was really, beautiful. Despite the fact that they were dandelions, they were weeds. And then what happened like 2 days later? 111 degrees, and it's hot. And I look out there, and even the weeds were dying. Like this, it was so hot, and the sun rose, and the scorching heat, and the dry wind was blowing through. And those things were so pretty. They popped up so quickly. And then like a day or two, and they were gone. And Paisley's like, where are the flowers? Like, I don't know, maybe the weed and feed finally killed them. They were so beautiful, and for a moment it was just, it was an awesome moment to look at some color in the backyard, but then really quickly it vanished. James says that's what it's like if you invest your whole life and your identity and your being in just trying to be rich. All right, let's read it again. What do you say? He says, if you're poor, this is how you respond. If you're rich, how you respond? Because, and then he tries to put in a little bit of perspective on our stuff. Verse 10, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. Just a moment. I mean, our lives are very short. Your life is very short compared to eternity after you die. Mortality rate for human beings is still hovering somewhere right around 100%, right? we're going to die, and this life we have is the only opportunity that we have to live by faith. And how we live our lives by faith, whether we're rich or poor, is going to determine a lot about eternity for us. And so if eternity is so long, James says, don't put all your hope and investment in material possessions, because it's like a flower that's just really pretty for a moment, and then it's just gone to be forgotten. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. There's such a temptation for us, and it was a temptation in Jesus' culture, and surely it's a temptation for us to put too much of our hope and our identity in money and in stuff. And so this is what I want to beg and plead with you, not to to waste your life. Not to waste your life putting all your hope and trying to just get rich and trying to accumulate stuff, because you get at the end, Paul says, listen, you came naked into the world and naked you're leaving. You didn't bring anything in, and you're sure not taking anything physical with you. That's why a hearse doesn't have a trailer hitch, right? It's not pulling a U-Haul behind you with all your stuff. There's a story, a rich man died, and somebody asked, well, how much did the rich man leave behind? And the answer was, everything. All the time. How much are you going to leave behind when you die? Everything. It doesn't matter how much you amass and how much you get and how much is in a savings account when we leave. All the material possessions are left here, and what we've done, you know, with the gospel and even with our possessions to honor and to treasure Jesus, those are the things that are going to remain. So I want to look at these two things real quick. So if that's the setting and if that's the case, then Paul encourages us, if you would consider yourself poor, lowly, overlooked, underpaid, you would put yourself in that category, then this is what James would encourage us to do. To boast, and that's a kind of a robust, strong word. It means to boast, to find your identity, to lean into your exaltation. You don't have much, if you're overlooked, that means you need to really put your identity in the fact that Jesus it has exalted you. In fact, I think it's Ephesians that says he has raised you up to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. He has exalted you no matter what you have. He's given you his own name. Like, that's the most exaltation you can get, to be named as a son of God, to be an heir of the fortunes of God and a co-heir with Christ, Romans says. Boast in your exaltation. It doesn't matter what you have possessionally. It matters what Jesus says about you. You've been exalted. You've been raised up. So if that's you, boast in the fact that God came looking for you. He loved you enough to die for you. He loved you enough for the Spirit to woo you into a relationship. And he's lifted you up to be seated with Christ in heavenly places, to be exalted and raised up, because those who are humble will be exalted. So you find yourself in those shoes, in those positions, boast, put your identity in what, how the gospel has exalted you. Now the other side, to the rich. Many of us in the room, maybe we don't feel rich, but if we look again on the global standard, we are very rich. How many of you have a refrigerator at home? What do you put in the refrigerator? Leftovers. Who has leftovers? Rich people. Like, we had so much food, we had some leftovers. So we can put it in our refrigerator and keep it till tomorrow. A lot of Christians on the planet don't know what leftovers are. If you have a car, you're rich. If you have a savings account, you're like, well, we had so much money, we couldn't even spend it all, so we had to get an account to save it. If you have a retirement account, listen, a lot of people on the planet do not have a retirement account. Their retirement account is that they pray and ask God to supply their needs, and they hope that the church takes care of them in their old age. They don't have a retirement account. If you have a savings account, a retirement account, insurance in case something goes wrong, some people don't have a house, some people don't have a car. Listen, we have houses for our cars, right? Garage, that's rich. Like, if we have all these things, then even though we may not feel rich, we need to know that we are rich, and we need to put ourselves in the position that James is talking to. So what does he say to the rich person? He says to boast, not in your possessions. Don't lean on how much you have or what you make for your security, for your meaning, for your identity, for your hope. He says, boast in your humiliation. Boast in your feebleness. Don't lean on the crutch of possessions. Lean on the crutch of Christ. Y'all with me? Boast in your humiliation. That's a really strange paradox. That for those of us who have been given much, Jesus says much is required. So we obviously want to use the wealth and the money that we have not to give us an identity, but to show the world that we treasure Jesus more than anything. To show the world with our money, with our possessions, that we value and hope and boast in Christ. And that is a humble thing. For a rich person to come and say, hey, I've got all these things, but I still need Jesus. That's humble. That's the identity of those who are rich. That's what we should do. The first few times that I was really privileged to travel out of the country, and I worked at Dallas Baptist University, and I got to lead a lot of different mission trips all over the world, and got to visit a lot of places. And most of the places we went, we were dealing with Christians that were very, very poor. And I remember going there, and we would lead ministries, and I remember one time we were in these small villages in Peru, and there was a convent there with these nuns. Most of them were like 4'11", really tiny, like, you know, 50, 60 years old, and they challenged us, all these young, like 20, 18 to 25-year-old college guys, to a game of volleyball. And I was like, oh, yeah, yeah, I will dominate y'all, and I'm getting a medal or a crown or a trophy. And so we were, you know, in this little convent up in rural Peru, and we just got slaughtered by these short, old nuns in volleyball. They beat us, and that has nothing to do with the sermon, but it's a true story. And so in that village, we're doing ministry, and these little kids, they had nothing. They couldn't even afford shoes. They didn't have socks. But the little believers that were, you know, being taught the Bible and loved Jesus, they were happy. They were joyful. They had peace and all the like really valuable things of life that we all want. These poor people had. If you've traveled the country or the world and you've been to poor places, then you've seen this. And so I was so close to learning my lesson. But when we came back, the lesson that I thought I learned was, you know, these people, they didn't have anything. They didn't have enough money oftentimes for food for the day, yet they were still full of joy, full of peace, full of love. And so the lesson that I brought back was, I should probably be more thankful for my stuff. Right? Which is a true statement. Yeah, we should be thankful for our stuff. But the lesson I should have learned that took me a little bit longer to learn was, wow, I should really not hope in my stuff to give me the things that really matter. Because if you follow Jesus, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Like, it doesn't matter how much you have. Money cannot buy you peace, can it? Money can't buy you joy. I could show you a lot of rich people that have a lot of money and not a lot of joy. It can't buy you joy. Can't buy you peace with God. Can't buy you a healthy marriage. Can't buy you your way out of your struggle with your own personal sin. The things that are valuable for the human heart can't be purchased with money. And so what I should have learned that I've, you know, since then begun to learn more and more is that we just simply cannot lean into and put our spiritual weight on temporal things. I forget who it was. It was maybe C.S. Lewis said, if there's a longing in your heart that no physical thing can satisfy and nothing in this world can satisfy, then the logical conclusion is that you have been made for another world. So Paul says, if you're poor, boast in your exaltation and what Jesus has done to raise you up and what he says about you. And if you're rich, don't boast in what you have. Boast in your humiliation before the cross. And that puts both of these rich and poor at the same level ground at the foot of Jesus. And then he says, if you can do this and if you can stand the test of time and withstand all the temptations, then when you're done, when you cross the finish line, then you get a crown for those who love God. That's what he says. So here's how I want to point all of this morning is the challenge for us, no matter what we have, no matter how much we make, no matter what we drive or where we live or where we eat, our challenge is in the midst of those situations to very, very simply love God. It's the greatest command, isn't it? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. So if this life that we have, a few decades, 70, 80, 90 years. It's just a sliver compared to eternity. That eternity is not decades, it's not centuries, it's not millennia, it's eternity, never ending, millions and millions and millions of years. And what we value in this life, as Gladiator says, what we do in this life echoes in eternity, right? That's the theology of Russell Crowe and Gladiator. Then it's very important that we nail this in this little breath, this little small life of a flower in the yard that we have on this earth, that we don't hope in our money, but if we have money, that we use it to show the world that we value Jesus more than stuff. That we love God because your place in heaven, your mansion, whatever it looks like for us physically when we die and see Jesus, it will come fully furnished. We don't have to take anything with us. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is the point of the sermon. Your heart should be with Jesus, and then our stuff is secondary. Y'all with me? So I want to pray for my own heart. I want to pray for your heart, that wherever you find yourself in the midst of this, that truly the gospel would be sufficient for us, that God would draw our hearts to love the Lord our God, to endure temptations. I think it's funny that there's three big temptations in James that lead up to this promise that there's a crown for those who stand strong, who do not give up, do not give in. One, he says you will face trials of various kinds. Some of you, you've walked through things in life that have tested your faith. They've made you question, does God still love you? Does he still care for you? Is he still in control? That's the first one. The second one is standing the test of being poor. The third one is standing the test of being rich. In the midst of all of those, are you going to put your hope and faith and trust and love in Jesus? So I want to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes, and I want to pray very specifically that this truth would land in a place in your heart. Maybe it's right in a moment, right in a place that you needed it. Maybe your soul is just like a wave on the ocean being tossed to and fro, and you need to be reminded that the power and the sufficiency of Christ is enough for your soul to find peace. And maybe God needs to retune the way that you see your money and your finances and your possessions, to use them to honor Him and to glorify Him. I'll pray for all those things to happen, then we'll have some time to respond. Jesus, we love you because you first loved us. God, I pray right now that you would stir our hearts up to love you. God, help us not to be distracted in this brief momentary life that we have by stuff. God, money is not strong enough to give us meaning. It's not big enough to fill the human heart. We were made for you. We were made to be satisfied in you. We were given all of the things that we've been given and blessed with so that we can show the world that we love you. So God, I pray that if we hold on to anything too tightly and we put too much hope in anything, that you would strip that away from us, God, that in your incredible grace and mercy, God, you might knock the crutches out from underneath us so that you might give us strong legs to run. God, some people in this room have grown so in love with the world, Father, as the Act says, that some have departed from the faith having loved this present world. God, I pray that you might, in your grace, awaken our souls to eternity. God, you put eternity in our hearts. Remind us that we live this life for you. God, I pray that those who find themselves lowly today, maybe forgotten, maybe neglected, maybe under-resourced, that they would boast in their exaltation at the cross, that you have lifted them up, that you have given them meaning and purpose and value. And for those who might hope in their money or riches, God, for their salvation or meaning or purpose, I pray that you would remind us to be humble, and that God, as the flower rises and the sun scorches and it's gone, so will the rich man in the midst of his pursuits. I pray that you would help us to be faithful with what we have. God, I believe with all of my heart that you brought every person into this room by your divine will to hear your word. So I pray that it would land in fertile soil. God, I know that your Spirit has gone before the teaching of your word, to plow up the ground, God, to prepare us to hear. I pray that you would help each one of us to be obedient and to be doers of this word and not just hearers only. I pray that you would do incredible works in our hearts. God, on this Freedom Weekend, God, I want to be reminded that those who are in Christ are truly free indeed. I pray that that freedom would be very real to us today, that we would use our freedom to exalt and praise the name of Jesus. It's by that name and through your power and the Spirit that I pray these things. Amen.